Father, we're indeed grateful to thee for blessing us so richly that we could be in the house on this day. And Father, that we could be warmed even as we approached and saw the sunshine illuminating our day, Lord, and warming our hearts to prepare us for the message that you'd give to us in this day. We're thankful to experience the fellowship that we did as we came in these doors, and now already to have experienced a blessing in the Bible class and be spoken to by thy word. And Father, now as we would continue in it, we'd ask that blessing upon it. Pray that our hearts would be moved in a way that would perhaps reveal something maybe not necessarily new, but that we need to be reminded of in this day. Lord, again, we're grateful for these blessings. We pray for the Marcies being quarantined again and not being able to have visitors and having to be in some seclusion even more so. Lord, pray that you'd be with them in this day, that you'd be their comfort, their encouragement. Pray for Aunt Maria, too, as she's in her new place and adjusting there. Lord, thankful that it's going well so far. But again, pray that you'd be with her in this day. And for all those others, Father, we're mindful of dear ones all over that are struggling with a myriad of different things. And so we would just intercede on their behalf, Father, that you'd be in their midst in this day, that you'd be their encouragement, that you'd give them peace, and that you'd share thy love with them as we intercede on their behalf. And for all these things, Lord, we'll give thee thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Ask if you would to turn with me to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm 8, please. Psalm 8. And I'm going to apologize in advance. I'm probably going to play with this. Tim gave us a new microphone this morning, and it's a little farther into this sermon. You'll see why this is almost a little humorous to have a headset on today. But I'm hoping it doesn't become too much of a distraction. As we prepare to read in Psalm 8, just had a thought to prepare us. It feels, I can't remember a nicer summer or fall that we've experienced. Maybe I'm not inherently an optimistic person or, you know, rosy glow kind of person, but I remember talking with Uncle Scott for a number of Sundays as we came in here, like, how many Sundays are we going to have that are this beautiful? In spite of all the insanity of everything else that's going on, how many Sundays are we going to walk in here with crystal blue skies? Now, maybe it's because we can't go anywhere else right now, but we have spent more time outside and doing fall-type things than I think, at least that our family ever has. I've lost track of how many times I've been to Beacon Skiff this year. And there is just something about standing up at the top of the orchard. Some of you probably don't make it to this part of Beacon Skiff anymore, but there's a big slide and a play area for the kids. And it's got to be the highest point in the orchard. And standing up there and just looking out clear past the city, I mean, you can see the smokestack from 9 Mile up at Lake Ontario, and even before the leaves had really started to change in early September, it was gorgeous. And as it's gotten more and more colorful, it just gets more beautiful all the time. I saw somebody post a note yesterday on one of the social media spots that said, well, what's the best place to go look at leaves? And one of them was head down 174, basically right past the ranch, and look down south into the Tully Valley as you watch the leaves on the side of the lake. I mean, we are really, really blessed. I showed Ashley a video that, again, popped up. Not all social media is bad. There's a couple things that I follow that I really appreciate. One of them is a Salzburg tourism site, and the other one's a Switzerland tourism site. And there was one shot of somebody walking a cliff. Coincidentally, I knew where this was. It was walking a cliff and looking back at the tram, or the, I don't know what it's called, but going from near Interlaken, is it Gildwald, going up to Muren? I don't know, Grindelwald, okay. Yeah, what is K Gimel and Grindel, right? Grindel ground, Gimel is heaven for Himmel, right? Yeah, this is how I was. If my sister was here, she'd be laughing because this is how we remembered it. Grindel ground, Gimel Himmel. And I still got that wrong. But the look back was like, most of you know how much more beautiful that, know more than I do how beautiful it was. I saw it once in my life, and now on the video, I'm looking back and I said to her, oh my goodness, I rode that tram all the way up here and then we walked back down. And seeing that vista in front of you is like just so, so beautiful. And I have taken those things for granted for a long time. That piece, that I certainly took for granted that opportunity to see that. And I've taken for granted the views that we have around here. I lived in their house for 20 of my 24 years before I got married. And I made the left turn out of the driveway to go to the corner of Mackay's and Abbey, and I looked at that valley. As he says so many times, this is God's country. And now I drive my kids on the way to Beacon Skiff down that hill and make the same comment. And as I was thinking about some of that this week, and actually doing some work at the house with Dad and looking out at that, one of the verses here in Psalm 8 came to mind. And it says, when I consider the heavens, and we're going to read the whole thing. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars that thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? When I consider those things, how small should I feel? And as I thought on that, and we'll read now, we'll go through the whole book, or the whole psalm. But some perspective on those things that we see and the magnificence of what God has created and what God has empowered us to do and how we should treat that or perceive that. And maybe let's just start with verse 1 again. O Lord, O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouths of babe and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and all the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You know, we even sang choir songs that were built off of this psalm. And I remember just how exciting. It's a louder song, it's a faster song, and just how exciting it is to sing that song. And as I was reading these verses again last evening and just thinking about it a little bit, a few things struck me, and there'll be a bit of an object lesson here at the end that hopefully will tie this together. But it strikes me that when David, as he's writing this, he starts out in acknowledging the greatness of God, acknowledging all that he has created. O Lord, how excellent is thy name. But he then wants to point out God's power in weakness. And he comes in the fact of talking about a baby or a young child. Out of the mouths of babes and of sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Putting this focus on how God's power is made perfect or is made even more powerful and easier to acknowledge in our weakness. And admittedly, in my Bible, there's a parallel reference that talks about strength and weakness. And again, this will hopefully tie together in a moment. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you don't have to turn there. Verse 23 says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Excuse me, I skipped over a word. "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught those things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, of whom of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorifieth, let him glory in the Lord." So what's the point that I'm trying to drive at here? When we see the beauty that God has created, when we see the majesty of what he has laid out before us that we can experience, how clearly and articulately do we acknowledge God's presence in that and his gift of that to us? How clearly and articulately do I acknowledge when I experience these different things that this was a gift from God? This wasn't something that was just a product of living in a pretty place. Wasn't just a product of, boy, I love living in Syracuse because of these things. Well, yes, I do, but why are they here? Why is this vista so majestic? A parallel or analogy I want to lay out for you is something that has been kind of running through our house for the last probably year. And last summer, I mentioned it in an afternoon service in the context of, I'm not throwing stones at my education, but of things that I thought I should have learned that I didn't know. And it's relative to the space race. And at the risk of going off the rails, if just bear with me for a second as I try to build this analogy here. We went to Washington, D.C. before camp last year and went to the Air and Space Museum at Dulles and got to see all of these different spacecraft. One was the Shuttle Discovery, right, Ethan? Shuttle Discovery is there. And I was never a space guy. That was never a thing. I wasn't into that. I mean, if it didn't ride on a road or float in the lake, I wasn't all that excited about it. But something about walking into that building, and the first thing you see in front of you is an SR-71 Blackbird. It's one of the most impressive things you've ever seen. Well, for me, okay, some of these vistas are very impressive, but for a bit of a motorhead, that was an incredibly impressive thing. And the place is free, so if you can get there, go. It's amazing. But right behind that is a space shuttle. And again, I'm a dad that's just walking his kids through the building and looking at different... I was probably more fascinated with the World War II era fighter planes and stuff and thought that was pretty interesting. And the building walked you all around this giant hangar full of planes. I mean, there's a Concorde in there. They have the little Airstream trailer that the Apollo 11 astronauts got off and had to go in there for decompression and all that kind of stuff. They got the one that they saw Nixon was looking at. They've got that thing. It's just sitting there in a building. It's fascinating. Maybe it wasn't Nixon. I don't know if that was the photo I'm thinking of, but either way. But at the end of our day, we went and watched an IMAX of the Apollo 11 landing. And it was all original footage, enhanced and colored and all that. And it's on a screen four times the size of the back of the sanctuary. I mean, four times the size of this thing behind me is this IMAX. And humorously, one of our children fell asleep, and it's loud. One of them fell asleep. The other one was mesmerized by it, and the other was even a little bit taken aback by how loud this was. But watching what took place, and you all live this, okay? So, well, not all of you, but many of you live this. I didn't. This is 50 years ago that this stuff took place. That's also going to play into this. 50 years ago, we did this. We, corporately. And so from that day, watching that, I was hooked. And coincidentally, Ethan was hooked. And we've been moderately to more than moderately obsessed with space stuff since then. And it's evolved into Lego sets of the lunar module and Saturn V rocket and all these things. But as we've looked at this and studied and watched little videos about it and documentaries about mission control and all this stuff, I've become more and more fascinated by what we were able to accomplish from 1957 to 1972. And it's not to say that there weren't, aren't, and won't be other great accomplishments of mankind that have taken place, but this particular thing is so crazy to me that it was possible to do. And we'll say it's because the president said we're going to go to the moon by the end of this decade, and God bless them, they did. And it was the fact that folks were mobilized to that effect is amazing to me. But I mentioned last summer how in my studies of this, not really studies, but in my fascination of this, I discover that on Christmas Eve in 1968, three astronauts orbited the moon and read from Genesis 1 over national TV. And I know I shared that last month, and I'm still fascinated by that. I'm like, this, I had AP classes in history, and that was not in there. I think I mentioned also that on Apollo 11, the first liquid consumed in space was Buzz Aldrin serving himself communion on the moon. And though it didn't get recorded before, the most famous words ever spoken on another planet or on another space was one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Well, before Neil Armstrong said that, Buzz Aldrin quoted this scripture. He said, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" I'm going to give you more of these because this is kind of my point. Before that, when I think it was in a Gemini, it wasn't even an Apollo mission, but a Gemini mission went up. And forgive me, I'm trying to give these guys the credit that they should have had. Well, the first one was John Glenn. When he orbits the Earth, he came back and said, "Well, I have a lot more. Content to teach my Sunday school class about creation, because when you've seen this, there's no way you could doubt it anymore." I didn't write down what the man's name was, but one of the other gentlemen went up and there had been so many comments about God creating this, and God was such a focus of the description of these astronauts that when they came back, a reporter asked a Russian cosmonaut who'd gone up before, it wasn't Gagarin, but somebody else who had gone up as well, and said, "Well, did you see God up there?" And the guy said, "No, I didn't see God." So then they came back down and asked this astronaut that just came back, he says, "I didn't need to see God, I saw all of the evidence. The Earth and the stars and the moon and the sky is full of his evidence." We know, we talked about Apollo 8. That same crew chief, or whatever you want to call him, was Jim Lovell, was on Apollo 13. And you've seen that story. And the movie's not bad, but it doesn't do it justice in my mind to who these gentlemen were. When that spacecraft came through and burned through the atmosphere and all of every crazy thing that happened, they splash down, they're picked up, and they're set on the deck of the USS Iwo Jima, I think. The first thing they did when they popped the capsule wasn't go interview anybody. Before the reporters or anybody else could influence or talk to these guys, the three of them stood side by side on the deck of the aircraft carrier and had a prayer. I'm not the statistics guy, but I was asking Ethan, and no joke, I was asking Ethan these questions, and he's the one that gave me many of these answers. I'm not a scientist, but some of this stuff impresses me. The Saturn V rocket that took these men to the moon is 363 feet high. You know how tall 363 feet is? The State Tower building in Syracuse is 330 feet high. So if you add 30 feet to the top of the flagpole on the State Tower building, that's how big the rocket was that they were sitting on. Yet the area that these three men were sitting in was about the size of the handicap stall in the men's room. And powered up at 24,500 miles an hour, 238,900 miles to the moon. They didn't ride that the whole way, but then they had to come all the way back. And on their reentry, we're dealing with things, temperatures of in excess of 5,000 degrees. All put together with computing power, 1/4 to 1/8 of what we carry in our phones. And what struck me was the other day, I was reading an article that said we're going back to the moon in 2024. And the thought came to mind, well, why on earth, how is it? I mean, some of your generation should be pretty irritated. Because how in the world is it that we did this 50 years ago and we haven't been able to do it again? And I have a proposition. When is the last time you heard somebody acknowledge the power of Almighty God, the majesty of Almighty God in the accomplishments that they have made? What those men and women, because there were certainly women, well, there's another movie I'll recommend to you, I won't from here, that'll talk about the women involved in the space race. But the accomplishments that mankind made to do that, to make that feat, to plant that flag, did it with the acknowledgement that God was sovereign in and among it. Surely it was an accomplishment. Surely it was an accomplishment that mankind had brought about, but that was blessed by God. That was acknowledged that the foolishness of God, or the foolishness of man is, the wisdom of man is his foolishness to God and vice versa. Those things that would be completely absurd for anyone else to come up with were able to be accomplished because God had blessed it. And my proposition is I don't see that anywhere else in the way that modern society lives. We're so focused on getting how much power we can get out of this thing rather than making some other advancement that would otherwise glorify God. From Apollo 8 to Apollo 11, politics got involved and shut down how much church, how much faith, how much God could be communicated over the airwaves. After those three wild card astronauts read from Genesis, every other acknowledgement that was going to be made about Scripture and otherwise was off-the-cuff comments that those men made personally in interviews or in books that they had written or in just communication that was recorded over the airwaves between them and Mission Control. And again, I know I'm off the rails and I'm way down into a space fascination thing. But when I think about what was accomplished 50 years ago, with technology of 50 years ago, there's no way to explain that away other than to say a miracle that God had blessed. And I'm going to propose it's because the people that were doing it were giving God the glory for it. And a question that comes to mind is, what does my life look like? I am not accomplishing, in an earthly sense, anything. I mean, I have trouble building buildings, let alone computing how heavy the aluminum foil needs to be on the outside of a lunar lander so that they don't burn up. I could never come up with the calculations on how to put a parachute into a container, freeze it and thaw it, hundreds of thousands of times, so that when these guys come back through a 5,000 degree re-entry, the parachute actually opens and they don't just smash into the ocean and obliterate themselves. But in the things that I'm doing, in the things that we're doing, in the interactions that we're having, as we sit at the top of Beacon Skiff and look out at that vista, what do we acknowledge? Do we acknowledge that we're blessed to live in this place because we have nice weather and nice foliage? Or do we acknowledge, look how majestic God is. Look how good God is. Do we tie together the fact that the power and the majesty that it took to create all this was the same power and majesty that saved my soul? And the transformation that our earth makes is nothing compared to what he's actually done for my soul. Do I seek opportunity to tie those things together and to drive home a point of a God that I serve that is higher than I can describe, but loves me deeper than I can describe? Am I driven to tie these two songs together? Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name. But do you remember that there's a driving kind of interlude, that's not the right word, in the song that comes from Psalm 34. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. We've had plenty of opportunity to turn to God and plead for his help and his encouragement and his strength in the last number of months, and we're going to do it even as we walk into the fall here, and that's fine. That's absolutely critical to our walk with him. But when we have these examples all around us, even just in the nature that we can experience, or when we admittedly can see the fascination in the kids' faces, we study some of these things from 50 years ago and see how God was honored and glorified by them, should that not make me want to sing that song? Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name for together. I keep saying forever, but together is the one that makes more sense. The other song is, I woke up this morning and was thinking about these things again. To God be the glory, great things he has done. It was, so loved he the world that he gave us his son. But there's so many other things that we could put in there. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Tell me about it. What were they? What are the great things that God has done in your life? I've had to have a step back a lot lately because it's not that I don't recognize or that I don't acknowledge the great things that God has done. But I get too quickly and easily distracted by the frustrating things that the world has done around me or that I have done that have now influenced the deck of cards that I've been dealt or the hand of cards that I've been dealt. We have to step back. I absolutely had to step back. It's a good thing that I've been stuck in Syracuse for 8 months. Because being able to experience, even let's just talk about the majesty and the blessing of being able to see the changing seasons. Being able to experience that and to be pushed to a bit of a slower pace has given me a chance to appreciate that in a way that I haven't in a long time, but that I surely should have. And so as we look out at, you know, what's coming next, oh boy, right? Now the leaves are starting to drop. And we know what's coming around the corner. I'm not trying to have a sermon about the weather and space, but take the opportunities in the individual experiences we make with God to exalt and magnify him, and to, maybe it should be said, to reestablish and re-anchor myself. That's probably the part of this the last few months that has struck me the most is where is my confidence? Not confidence, but stability. There's not a whole lot that we can call stable right now. There's not a lot that we can just come back to and say is fundamental and foundational in our world right now, because everything seems to be kind of crazy. God's love is foundational. God's love and care for us, his plan of salvation for us, is foundational, unchanging, immovable. And over the last couple of weeks, I've been reminded of that by simple changing of leaves, by the beauty of being able to watch that. Doesn't mean that there aren't frustrating days. We've been up there and bumped into a friend who was super depressed. Super depressed. I mean, I go to Beacon Skiff to be encouraged, and we bumped into a friend that was really down and had to think that there was an opportunity to maybe shine a little light. I mean, somebody looking at a beautiful vista but not really seeing the vista, not really seeing what it was about. And so just encourage us. I don't want to belabor the point. Just encourage you to maybe, as we're going a little slower than we would otherwise go, take a step back and look around us and have this song in our minds and in our ears and our hearts and our mouths. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's great to consider the heavens and the work of his fingers and the moon and the stars which he has ordained, and to recognize that who is man and why is he mindful of us. But if we can jump right back to the beginning of it, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. I wish I had that in a clip that I could send you. I wish it was, maybe I'll try to figure out how to do that. That there was a ringtone that we could have. I wish that was something that we could have that song just remind us on an alarm at different times during the day. We got a lot of technology. Maybe there's a technology that could gauge my emotions or gauge my anxiety level and just zap me. Sometimes it should just zap me, but maybe just playing this song would come. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I've got little alarms that go off during the day with reminders, and it's usually a verse. I need to do that with a song to come off. Perhaps there's something like that you find valuable as well. And so I just encourage you that, again, I apologize for going down in our family we call it rabbit holes of these little fascinating things that we're stuck on. But I would venture to guess that there's probably things in your lives that can make that point as well. And maybe look at them. Maybe see if there's something that you haven't seen in that perspective before that is another example of an experience that you've made that can show glory to God in a way that you haven't done before. Maybe it's the vista that you have. Some of you may have that picture of the video that I saw from Switzerland. Some of you may have that in your house. And be able to explain to somebody and point out to somebody, look at that. Look what God did. And it's unchanging, immovable, always there. Just as his love is, just as his salvation is, and just as his care and spirit indwelling us is, if we avail ourselves to it. And pray that we could do that, not just when the leaves are changing or, yesterday wasn't the most beautiful day, but there still was an opportunity yesterday. And again, I'm not a super positive person, but for some reason yesterday I said to Ash, I love cold, damp fall days. I got to wear a sweatshirt that I love, and I was going up to drive an excavator at his house. I'm like, yeah, she's telling me I'm crazy back there. But when we have those moments, because we know we're not all like that, right? It's Sunday, but Mondays are coming. I know tomorrow isn't going to look like that, but I know that God has given me a blessing in the last little while to find a few things like this that I'm going to need to hold on to when it starts to get not just rainy, but snowy and frustrating and whatever else is coming. But to be able to sing that song, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together.